Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. I'll be reading to you this whole chapter, 13 verses. I entitled this sermon today, Understanding God's Story. And as I've been praying through this passage and thinking about it this past week and asking the Lord what to share with you, it came across to me that after Isaiah had this vision, he had a clear understanding of what God was doing and where he was on his throne. It's one thing to know about God, and it's another thing to know who God is. In Spain, I would say they know about God. They have in their mind an idea. I think a lot of it's not clear. It's not the true God. And there's a real need for them to know God in a personal way, to know that a church is not a building, to know that a church is not some cathedral, but to understand that the church is the body of Christ, a group of people together. And I really think that in this picture, at least for me, we see a clear understanding. At least Isaiah had a new vision of who God was. So let's read together God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a temple, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like the terebinth and an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you have allowed us to worship together. Thank you for the privilege it is to open your word and to expound it. And I just ask you, Father, that you would guide my words this morning. I know that I, in my own self, is not worthy to even be in your presence, for I am a sinful man. And but by your grace, that through the cross, like that burning coal, you touched me and healed me. And I thank you for the grace that I can be here before this body. And I just pray that it would not be me speaking this morning, but it would be you speaking through me. And if there's anything in me, Lord, that needs to be forgotten, just pray that it would be your word that speaks to us and challenges our hearts, and that we would see afresh the calling that you have for us, for Asheboro, for Randolph County, for Madrid, for the world. That we would see you high and lifted up. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about four things today. Having clarity in who God is. A cleansing. The cleansing that we see in the life of Isaiah. His call and then his commission. So who is Isaiah? We know that he was a major prophet. He was a voice piece for the Lord. A lot of times they say he would speak oracles given by God. Some of those are positive. Some of those are negative. And it's amazing. You know, we've already read this morning several of them about the prophecy of Jesus. It's amazing how many prophecy there are in the book of Isaiah about the coming Messiah. Well, here's a man of nobility, a recognized statesman who had access to the courts. He's probably different than the other prophets who are farmers. But here was a man, a prophet, that was, I imagine, very much affected by the death of King Uzziah. And here was a king that had been in power for 52 years. And just kind of imagine what it must have been like. Yeah, I'm 56 years old, and I can't imagine what would it be to have the same president for 50 some odd years. But I imagine that the death of Uzziah left a big void in the country of Israel. And it may be that at this time, broken and not sure what was going on, that we find that Isaiah goes up to the temple. And in chapter 6, he has this vision, his calling. And it's interesting, why is the calling of Isaiah in chapter 6 and not the first chapter? As I was thinking about that, I don't know if it's how it is in your life, but it seems like a lot of times after we've begun our pilgrimage, we have those special moments with the Lord. Mm-hmm. That somewhere down the road, as we're being obedient, we have that vision and that clarity. I don't know how long it had been that Isaiah had walked with the Lord, but we see here in chapter 6 that he had this vision. And verse 1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." There was a death in the country. Isaiah was thinking, "Well, Uzziah is gone," but the Lord had a special purpose that day to show Isaiah that even though Uzziah was dead, that there is a king on the throne. And no matter what happens with any presidency in any country, sometimes living in Venezuela, I just kind of wondered with a guy like Chavez and would ask prayer today for Venezuela. They are electing the mayors all over the country. But it's just encouraging when we are in Venezuela to know that there is a sovereign king on the throne. And at this time in his life, it was very important for Isaiah to realize, okay, Uzziah is dead, but he saw the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I never thought about this or even imagined this, but as I studied this text this week, and as I read John chapter 12 and thought about verses 38 to 40, I really think I can't say for certain, but to me, this was Jesus in the Old Testament sitting on the throne. And it's interesting that in chapter 9, they're going to prophesy his birth. And throughout the whole chapter, they talk about his glory and his splendor. Well, here's Isaiah having a vision of Jesus on the throne. The Eternal One on the throne. So, he enters the temple. He sees another king. He sees the Lord, the Eternal King on the throne. It's interesting, in this chapter we have two words for the word Lord. I don't know if Pastor Eric has pointed this out, but in your Bibles you may see the word Lord in capitals. And that's what a lot of the translators use to show that the word in the Hebrew is Yahweh, which is a sacred name of Lord that the Jews didn't even want to pronounce. And then the other Lord with the small letters is the word Adonai, the Sovereign One. So one was his name and the other one was his title. So we could say President Obama. The president is his title, and his name is Obama. So in this chapter, the name is Yahweh, and the title is Adonai, the Sovereign One. And here we see, here Isaiah sees the Sovereign One, Yahweh, on the throne. You know the story of Moses, that he wanted to see God. And when, after the crossing the Red Sea, he's up there on Mount Sinai, and he says, "You know, can I see you? I want to see you." And we know that no one can see God, but God in his grace tells Moses, "Well, I'll put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'll let you see my backside." So we know that when he came down from the mountain, just seeing the backside of God was so glorious that the people just couldn't even look at Moses. And what did they do? They had to take a veil and cover him, because the glory that was shining on Moses was just so great. Like that the benediction in Numbers 6:24-26 has said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." I think it's the goal maybe of every Christian to one day see Jesus. In 1 John 3:2, and you're probably going to be getting to this in a couple weeks, but I'll just share one verse. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Won't that be a great day when we see him as he is? I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to be down on my face.
Yeah.
But just say, you know, how can somebody like me, a sinner, filthy rag, be in the presence of a holy God? What a blessing that one day that we will see him. And Isaiah had this privilege to see the Lord high and lifted up. What's the requirement if somebody wants to see God? In Matthew 5 it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And what I'm concerned about for us, what I'm concerned about for Madrid, is that we wouldn't know about God, but that we would know him. That the idea that people have about God. In fact, in Spain, a lot of times I'll be talking to somebody about God and they'll say, "I'm good with God." What do you mean by that? Well, I think their image of God and their idea of God is just this little tiny thing that they've fabricated in their mind. And I think it's only when we see God in his holiness and his glory and his greatness that we'll realize what kind of sinners we are. And I would ask you to pray for Madrid, that people would see God as he is, in his holiness and his glory and his majesty. And that would allow them to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. I'm convinced that if Madrid doesn't have the correct image of God, And if they don't see their sinfulness, they will not see the need of a Savior. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In verse 2 it says, And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. So just imagine what the seraphim might have looked like. If you go in some of the galleries there in Madrid and the Prado, they have a lot of paintings. And I'm sure this has been one of the things that people have liked to paint over the centuries. But it's interesting, it says that two of their wings were over their face. I think that is just symbolic that they too could not see God in His glory. Although they were heavenly beings, they were yet creatures. They were beings created by God. And the glory of the King on the throne were just too great for them. So they had wings that covered their face. I was trying to think this week, well, maybe one day after so long that their wings will come open and they'll be able to see God with us. I don't know. But right now, their wings are covering their face. And it says that their feet were covered by two other wings. You wonder why the wings covering the feet. Well, I think of Moses that when he had encounter with God at the burning bush. Remember what he said to Moses? He says, "Take your shoes off, because you are on holy ground." And I say oftentimes that men's feet are like clay feet, represent that we are of this earth. We are human beings. And maybe their feet are covered just to show that they, in a sense, are created beings. But here we are, seeing these cherubim above the throne, and what do they say? They call out to one another and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Holy, 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 repeated three times. We sang that song by Herbert, just to show the Trinity, the holiness of God. And it's interesting that just the songs that we've sung today and some of the hymns that we talk about the glory and the holiness, I was thinking, what's interesting how the Lord just put all those songs together and all those scriptures. Kind of see the sovereign God just working out those details. But in English, if we want to emphasize something, we might use caps. We might put an exclamation point at the end of a sentence. When Jesus wanted to emphasize something in His teaching, He would say, "Truly, truly." And in Revelation 13:8, some of the woes, you see it says, "Woe, woe, woe." And if something's bad, you go, "Woe." And a "whoa, whoa," that's really bad. And a "whoa, whoa, whoa" is like, can't explain it. But it's interesting that Christ, our Heavenly Father, He never says love, 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 or mercy, 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 or justice, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. No, it's holy, holy, holy. And maybe that characteristic sums it up and maybe overshadows all His characteristics. But it just really shows that He's not just holy. And He's not just holy, holy, but He's holy, holy, holy. And as they just imagine, as the angels said these words, it says in verse 4 that the foundations of the threshold shook. So just imagine Isaiah's there in the temple, and he's standing there, and it's like just at the words of these cherubim, the temple starts shaking. Now, the temple can't speak, and the temple can't talk, can't hear. But even creation, when they hear these words, they shook.
Yes.
Here we have inanimate material shaking, just as at the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. And then we see in verse 4, it says, "And the foundations shook, and the voice said to him, and called, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." So you can just imagine what's happening there. That Isaiah is having a clear picture. I think it was really clarifying for him that, okay, Uzziah is dead, but there is a Holy One on the throne of Israel who is high and lifted up. And he is so holy and so great that just at the sound from these angelic beings, the whole temple just shakes. And we find in verse 5 that he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Sovereign One." So not only the temple was shaking, but Isaiah was shaking. And we see him there, imagine him falling down and just saying, "Woe is me, I am ruined." Some of the translations of this word ruined say, "I'm undone." It's the idea of coming apart of the seams. And I was thinking about coming apart of the seams and being undone, and just trying to think of an illustration, and the one that came to my mind wasn't very good, but I don't know if you ever had a pair of clothes or something that just kind of tore on you, and it's like it just undone, and you just want to quick get away from everybody as quick as possible and hide. Well, I'm sure this was a lot worse than that. "Woe is me, I am ruined, undone." Isaiah was considered a righteous man. Probably with all his contemporaries, they would have said, "Here is a man that resembles righteousness. Here is a prophet that stood above everybody else." But here we have this man falling down and saying, "Woe is me, I am ruined." That he even saw that in his all the things that he did, he was very aware when he saw the holiness of God compared to what level he was at. He said, "I'm ruined. It's over with. I don't even compare." Under the gaze of that absolute standard of holiness, it just shook Isaiah to pieces. I'm reminded of somebody else who had that vision, you know, in Luke chapter 5 when Peter had fished all night. And the next morning Jesus was there at the Sea of Galilee. And he stepped in Peter's boat to do some teaching. And after the teaching time, Jesus said to Peter, "Why don't you push out a little bit? Let's go fishing." And Peter said to them, you know, "We've been fishing all night. You know, I know how to fish. I'm a fisherman. This is my trade." And he said, "But if you say to do that, I'll do it." And we know the story that there was a catch like Peter had never seen before. And I don't know about you, but maybe you kind of want to sign Jesus up to join your fishing crew and sign a contract with him and say, "Let's go into partnership. You know, if we did this once a week, we could have a good business going on here." But Peter didn't think that at all. What did Peter say? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When he saw Jesus and this miracle, he was just struck with his awesome glory and holiness, and he saw that he was a sinful man. He said, "You know, I don't deserve to be around you. You know, just you are just out of my category." Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, why did he say, I'm a man of unclean lips? You know, why did he say, I have bad thoughts, or my heart condition is wrong? It's interesting that he said, I am a man of unclean lips. It's interesting, if you read James chapter 3, it's not what goes into the mouth that pollutes it, but it's what comes out of the mouth. Tongue is a flame of fire, sets on fire the course of hell, or sets on fire, it's actually set on fire by hell. And Isaiah realized that his lips were infected, and he lived in a nation who was also infected. Now, I don't know about you, how you would handle if God in one moment showed you all of his holiness. I think maybe for a lot of us it's done little by little. I don't know if we could handle if we saw all of it at one time, but here's Isaiah. And I think the important thing that we see here is that he saw his true condition. That without a sovereign touch of the Holy One, that he was a sinful man. That he was undone. As much as he may have stood above everybody else, he was a wicked sinner, a man of unclean lips. But it's interesting that when we realize our sinful condition, and when God in his grace opens our eyes, that he is also a God of grace. And as this sinfulness, as this idea of who he really was without Christ came over Isaiah, at that moment, God in his grace sent a cherubim that flew. We see in verse 6, at that same time, God in grace sent one of the cherubim to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isn't that something? That when we fall on our face before God, and we realize our condition without him, that he is a gracious God and he wants to forgive us. That he wants to take that sin and deal with it. It's interesting that the cherubim didn't pick it up with his hands, but he picked it up with a tong. And he takes it and he touches a very sensitive part. He touches the lips of Isaiah. And I can't imagine, it doesn't say in the text, you know, what it felt like when that coal touched his lips. But that awful pain, whatever it did, it brought instant forgiveness. I have a problem with skin cancer. And a lot of times when I'm in a doctor's office, they'll take some of these, it's one little tool, and it'll burn. And one of the ways they deal with my skin cancer, just kind of burn it away. And I just, that thought just occurred to my mind that holiness of God just purifies us. And it just takes away all that sin. And it's not just sin for once, but it's a sin for eternity. And when God forgives us, he just doesn't forgive us today and then forgive us tomorrow. It's a once in a lifetime. That we're forgiven. That sin that we inherited from Adam was exchanged for the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
And that what one man did that had such an impact on the universe, that other man, Christ, and his atoning work for us at the cross affects us much more. And that touch of that coal on Isaiah's lips, he was once and for all forgiven. I'm challenged by the story of Augustine. I don't know if you know much about Augustine, but he had a terrible time with lust. And he would try to go into seclusion and try to deal with his sinful condition. And the story goes that it wasn't until he understood who God was through the person of Jesus Christ and had a revelation of what Jesus offers, and that he is the source of purest pleasure. I love Isaiah 16:11. Just read with me. I should have this memorized, but just to make sure I read it to you right. Isaiah 16:11. You make me know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Augustine found that in Christ there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he tells in his confessions that when God reveals to you who Jesus Christ is, it's not going to take you 12 months. It's not going to take you 16 months to go through a rehabilitation process. But in just one moment, he'll forgive you and give you a new life. And Augustine tells a story that he was walking down the street, and one of the former ladies that he would visit called out to him and said, "Augustine." And he kept walking down the street. And she goes, "He must not have heard me call him. Because in the times past, when she called, he would answer." And she calls out, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine turns around and said to her, "Yes, it is not I." He realized that he was a new creature. That in Christ, his sins were forgiven. That his joy was not in his former way of life. "It is not I. It is now Christ in me." And Isaiah knew that newness, that oneness, that vision of who God was. That he was not only a holy God on the throne, but he was a God of mercy. He was a God of forgiveness. And in verse 8 it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' And he said," I'll get to that in just a minute, but it's interesting, in verse 1 through 7, Isaiah is seeing things. He's seeing the holiness of God. He's hearing what the angels are seeing. But here in verse 8, he hears the word of the Lord. Now the king on the throne is speaking, and he says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Have you seen the pattern through this passage? That God appears, people quake in terror, people have that experience of seeing God in his holiness, seeing their sinful condition. We have a God who forgives and a God who heals, and then we have a God who sins. How beautiful that God can take people that are sinners, that he can heal them, that he can forgive them, and he calls out to them, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" You know, it's interesting that Isaiah didn't say, "I'm here. Here I am," you know. Every time you're kids, you know, your mom calls out and goes, "I'm here." But I don't think that's what Isaiah was saying. And he's not talking about, "Okay, I'm standing in this location." He was saying, "Here I am. I'm stepping forward as a volunteer. Count on me. Here I am. You're looking for somebody to go. I'm volunteering. Here I am. I'm ready to go. Send me." I like what R.C. Sproul says about this passage. And he said, "Isaiah is no Humpty Dumpty." We know the story about Humpty Dumpty, right? He fell down, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But we don't have a God like that. We have a God that can take broken people, that can take a Humpty Dumpty in pieces and put them back together and make them usable for His kingdom. Isaiah was shattered into pieces and God put them back together again. God takes shattered men and women and sends them out into ministry again. He takes a sinful man with unclean lips and sends him out as a prophet. Sends a man with a dirty mouth to be his spokesman. God works. God's work on the life of Abraham, of Isaiah, did not destroy his personality. He went to the temple as Isaiah. He came out of the temple as Isaiah. But he had a new understanding of who God was. He had clean lips. God healed and redeemed him to be useful. A dirty man was made a spokesman. Now I'd like to bring this to an application. So what does this have to say for us? I believe that in this chapter, Isaiah had a clear understanding, a better understanding of God's story. That He was high and lifted up. That He was the ultimate sovereign one on the throne. It's interesting, as you read through Isaiah, he's going to be talking and prophesying about that one who one day will sit on the throne. I just want to give you two scenarios. And I got these scenarios from a book called Disciple by Bill Clem. And he gives two scenarios. The first scenario is three drama students who are completing their last year in a private college. They kind of estimate that between the three of them, their tuition would be about $150,000 to $175,000. And they had this idea one night. Said, well, let's take that money and let's write a play. And we can rent a theater and, you know, we maybe can make it really big. As they were trying to work through the idea, and they were thinking, well, man, $175,000 might not even rent the theater that we need. I said, okay, well, one of the guys had a parent that had an RV. He said, well, what if we use my parents' garage? And the three of us can put together a play, and the three of us could maybe act it out. And if we did it this way, and we had the staging like that, and as they were working through their ideas, people would say, you know, you got to realize that I don't think this is going to work. So the three of you in your garage are not going to have the same impact that three guys had when they tried to build a computer. You're really not going to make an impact with that play in the garage. So that's one scenario. And the other scenario is a drama student in her last year of college auditions for a small part at the Broadway play in New York. I don't know if you all saw The Sound of Music this week, but I just watched a little trailer on it. It showed all those kids standing in line trying to audition. And just kind of picture, you know, you were auditioning for this part, and you get the call. You get that cell phone call. You made it. You're going to be on the call. It's not a lead role, but you're going to be working with some of the best actors, some of the best coaches and producers in the market. And you're going to be on Broadway in New York. And when she asked her friends and family and faculty about it, they encouraged and say, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So you got those two scenarios. What's the difference between these two scenarios? The Broadway play places our student in a world way bigger than herself. That involves staging, famous people, promotion, a chance to be a part of something huge. The garage players on the other side of reality, believing their vision of the way of things to do when actually they aren't. So we have these two scenarios, I think, illustrate the difference between inviting God into our story. I think so often as Christians, we can be the center of everything. Mm-hmm. and our Christian life can be tied up. And I have to say that this has been me so often, and I don't want it to be. That we want God to come to our story and make our story big. And even as a missionary, I have to confess that a lot of times I say, Lord, you know, come and help this church plant. And come and bless it. And I got to say, whoa, what am I doing here? This is not about me. This is about the King. I think Isaiah really understood that this is about God's story. That God is writing history. God is building His church in Ashboro. He's got some interesting ways that He's doing it. And it's interesting to see what God has in store for Providence Baptist Church. But He's writing a story. And He's invited us to be participants in His story. God's writing a story in Madrid. It's His story. It's His reality. He's the one that's going to make it significant. So I challenge us today. I don't know what big hole is in your life. What situation has got you wondering and thinking, what is God up to? What is God doing? But for Isaiah, he was blown away. King Uzziah was dead. And God had to show him that God is still sovereign. God is on His throne. He is high and lifted up. That God is still the same God that desires to take those burning coals and use them to heal people. God is still asking, as He asked there in verse 8, whom shall I send? Can you say today, here am I, send me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know I didn't do justice to even reveal a tiny bit of Your holiness. I just go imagine that one day that we're just going to fall down when we see Your presence and Your glory. And to think that You and Your sovereignty and Your grace reached out to us and healed us. Thank You, Lord, that You do such a complete work in our lives. That when You redeem the self, we are a new creature. And we can say, as Augustine said, it is not I, but Christ living in me. I pray that we would be Your instruments to reveal Christ to the world. That we could say afresh today, here am I, send me. Send me to my neighbor. I need to be focused and realize that we need to set aside the time. Thank You, Lord, for Your sovereign grace, that You are in control of all things, and that nothing takes You by surprise, that You will accomplish Your story. You will accomplish Your history. And thank You for inviting us to be a part of that. We give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.